Okay, tonight we'll be in Exodus chapter 37. My plan for tonight is to get through Exodus chapters 37, 38, and 39. Last week we did two chapters, and I did read the chapters in full. And tonight I decided that we would get through three chapters. There's not a lot of unique material in any of these three chapters. I'll read just a couple of portions of the chapters. And then that sets us up, Lord willing, for the next time we come together in the book of Exodus to cover Exodus chapter 40, which, of course, is the last chapter in the book of Exodus. And I find it pretty interesting, actually, that this evening will be the 44th session in Exodus. And so next time, again, Lord willing, will be the 45th session in Exodus. And it just so happens that we covered Genesis in 45 sessions as well. So pretty interesting. I didn't plan that out, but someone whom I know did. And so I'm thankful for that. So, Exodus chapter 37 continues in verse 1 with the construction of the tabernacle tent and the tabernacle complex. So, last time we were together in Exodus 35 and 36, the Sabbath was emphasized in beginning in 35 verse 1, and then in 35 verse 10 was a reiteration of the command to the tabernacle workmen to create, to machine and fab, if you will, the tabernacle and all of the furniture therein. In Exodus 35, verse 20, there was a discussion of the gifts that were received, the free will offerings that were brought by the Israelites to provide all of the material goods that would be needed for the building of the tabernacle. And then in Exodus chapter 36, there's a discussion of Bezalel and Aholiab, whom we will also see tonight. In Exodus chapter 36, verse 5, they said to Moses that the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. And then the remainder of Exodus chapter 36 was a discussion, the beginning of the discussion of the construction of the tabernacle tent and complex. And so we pick up tonight in Exodus chapter 37 in verse 1, and now Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits, its width 1.5 cubits, and its height 1.5 cubits. And so he goes on in the first few verses, Moses does, in Exodus chapter 37 to describe the fabrication of the Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat is in verse 6. There are two cherubim, which we find in verse 7, and it talks about how the cherubim are at both ends and their wings are spread upward, covering the mercy seat, verse 9. In verse 10 of Exodus 37 and following, there's the table of acacia wood that's covered in gold. In verse 17 and following, there's the lampstand of pure gold. And if you remember, in the tabernacle tent, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. The table of the bread of the presence is on the north side of the holy place. The lampstand is on the south side of the holy place. That goes on through verse 24. And then in verses 25 and following of Exodus chapter 37, there's the altar of incense, which is also in the holy place right in front of the veil, which covers up the most holy place, hiding the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And then at the end of Exodus chapter 37, there's a discussion of the holy anointing oil, which will become very important as we close up the book of Exodus in chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 38, we move on to the furniture that is outside of the holy place. So we begin in verse 1. with the altar of burnt offering. And by the way, I just commend these to you. As I mentioned last time we were together, and then in the discussion about 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, we talked about the public reading of Scripture, and then I would also remind you from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture, even the portions of Scripture that are repetitive, all Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, and profitable for those who are called by God. And the other thing that, if you just remember last time we were together, the other reason why I believe God has put this repetitive information in the Bible is because it is an emphasis on what God told Moses at the top of Mount Sinai repeatedly. That is, Moses was to create the tabernacle exactly the way as he had seen it. And the reason why that is important is for two reasons. Number one, it is an earthly reproduction of the very dwelling place of God. And secondly, it is also the place where God calls his people on earth to worship him, and they must worship him exactly according to his guidelines that he provides. And so it's very important that all of these details are provided. They're provided to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, and they're provided again here in Exodus 36, 37, 38, and 39. Attention to detail. Right? And so, I mean, what does this teach us? It teaches us to also be attentive to detail in our own worship. And I would include in that worship both the public and the private worship of God, that we should be attentive to detail. One of the ways that plays itself out, actually, here with a little bit of commentary, is that you should know that the elders at Abiding Grace Church are very protective over, for example, the types of songs that we sing. Not necessarily the music and the melody, but certainly the lyrics. We want to be attentive to detail, and we don't want to sing songs that are not consistent with God's revealed word, what he's revealed about himself, or what he's revealed about our salvation. And so that's just one of the ways that I think we could express to you what it means to be attentive to detail in the way that we worship God, both publicly and privately. So again, in Exodus chapter 38 and verse 1, he begins to discuss the bronze altar of burnt offering. And that discussion goes down through verse 7. In Exodus 38, beginning in verse 8, he talks about the laver, or the wash basin, that is actually outside of the tent where the priests would wash themselves before they went about the business of doing ministry, whether it was putting bread on the table or lighting the lamps or making sure that trimming the wicks of the lampstand inside of the holy place, or about being about the business of offering sacrifices on the bronze altar. There's an interesting verse here, actually verse 8 of Exodus chapter 38, I want to point out to you. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. This is a very interesting verse. Not much is said, actually, in the scriptures about who these women are, or what these women do, what function they're actually serving there at the doorway of the tent of meeting. They're mentioned here as providing mirrors of the serving women, right? So they're donating themselves and their bronze mirrors to the service of God. Here, this would be a free will offering that goes into the bronze laver. Again, we obviously don't have a picture and we don't have details of what this laver looked like exactly or how the laver was fabricated. Nonetheless, I think it's important to note that these women are providing free will offerings. Right? They obviously got these mirrors as part of the plunder which they carried out of Egypt on the day after the Passover meal. Right? Then there's a spiritual aspect of this as well, I think. You know, so they're taking a personal belonging with which they would look at themselves, and they are donating it for the service of the Lord. So there's a sense in which they are turning away from the opportunity to look at themselves and honoring God with that donation. Now, Matthew Henry points out that this is a very spiritual sacrifice on behalf of the women. They're also providing a means, so it was a means, these mirrors were a means of them looking at themselves, which certainly could turn into vanity, and providing an opportunity for the priests also now, as they're getting ready to minister at the tabernacle, to look at themselves, to get a sense of their own finitude, their own sinfulness, to check to make sure that in fact their hands and their faces, that the only things that could be seen as they're doing ministry were in fact clean and acceptable to the Lord. So Matthew Henry makes a lot, especially of the spiritual nature of the donation of these mirrors, and I think there's some really good comments there. I would also add one final comment on the bronze mirrors. You can find kind of a sad story associated with these women who serve at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You can find a sad story about such women in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 there. So I just commend that to you as a point of reference. In Exodus chapter 38, verse 9, there's a discussion about the making of the court of the tabernacle complex. And again, I'm not going to read it there, but you can see that there are pillars and sockets of bronze and silver on the east side, the north side, the west side, and so on. The hangings all the way around the tabernacle complex and the details of those hangings, which we have already previously seen in the book of Exodus on the top of Mount Sinai, are also provided there again. In Exodus chapter 38, verse 21, I want to read a few verses through the end of the chapter. This is new information in Exodus chapter 38. Moses writes this: "This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses, for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and fine linen. All the gold that was used for the work in all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. And the 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their tops and made bands for them. And the bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the bronze altar and its bronze grating, and all the utensils of the altar, and the sockets of the court all around, and the sockets of the gate of the court, and all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court all around." So we see here in Exodus chapter 38, verse 21, that Moses has employed the services of an accountant, and that accountant's name is Ithamar, who is one of Aaron's sons. So he's the one who's making the accounting and writing down all of the numbers that we find here in these particular verses. And just as a reminder, the tabernacle of the testimony, right, it's called the tabernacle of the testimony, and we previously saw back in Exodus chapter 25, verse 16, that the testimony being discussed there and also here are the Ten Commandments themselves, written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. So it's called the tabernacle of the testimony, as a nod to the Ten Commandments. I note here in Exodus 38, verse 24, that the gold itself was a result of a free will offering. The silver in verses 25 and 26 and 27, and also 28, so 25 through 28. The silver was, in fact, it looks like a tax, right? And so the silver was taken as a tax for certain men of a certain age who were counted. And then the bronze, beginning in verse 29, it was a free will offering. So that's what's happening there in those verses. And then one final comment I would note in Exodus 38, verse 24. I just want to read the verse again. All the gold that was used for the work, in all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And so oftentimes we read over prepositional phrases like that, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. But this is actually a really important prepositional phrase, because what we find in the Mosaic Law, which we've already seen a portion of in the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 20 through 23, but we will find again in great depth and detail in the Book of Leviticus, is the concept of justice. And one significant aspect of the concept of God's justice is fair weights and measures and scales, right? So here in this prepositional phrase, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, what we see is that God, Moses, has established a standard weight and measure, right? So, I mean, you could ask yourself, what is a shekel, right? You could go down to the river and pull out a bunch of pebbles, right? And at some point, somebody has to decide which pebble is more valuable than the rest of the pebbles. And so somebody, you know, the only way to do that is to establish a standard, right? And so here we have already the beginnings of a standard shekel of the sanctuary that will help to establish God's justice in the nation of Israel as we look at having standard equal weights, measures, and scales. Okay, and so I just wanted to preview that for you as we start heading through a detailed look at God's law. In Exodus chapter 39, as we finish up today, we see the creation, as it were, of the priestly garments of Aaron and his sons. And it talks in verse 1 about the blue and the purple and the scarlet material for the finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So beginning in verse 2, he begins to talk about the ephod of gold, and then all of the separate pieces that went into the ephod. So you have in verse 3, very interesting here, right? You can see some fabrication, some detailed fabrication. They hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. Then there were the shoulder pieces by which the ephod was attached on the high priest, and then the band of the same material in verse 5. In verse 6, there's a discussion of the stones in the gold filigree settings, and they were engraved according to the names of the sons of Israel. And these are going on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. And so you can go back to the vision that Moses had on the top of Mount Sinai for what the high priest, his garments are supposed to look like. And we saw some artist renderings of those a few sessions ago. In verse 8, there's a discussion of the breastpiece, right? And it, remember in verse 9, it was square when it was folded over as double, and so it functioned as a pocket, if you remember that. And there were four rows of stones, right? And the stones are articulated there in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. And all of those stones on the breastpiece were also inside of gold filigree, which you can see in verse 13. Verse 14, there's a discussion of the stones that also corresponded to the names of the sons of Israel. In verse 15, chains like cords. Verse 16, two gold filigree settings and two gold rings, so on and so forth, all the way down to verse 21, where they bind the breast piece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it might be on the woven band of the ephod, and that the breast piece might not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And remember, if you remember a few sessions ago, we talked about how the high priest would have two primary positions or postures by which he would minister before the Lord. The first would be standing or walking while he's moving around in the holy place or the most holy place. And of course, the other way that the high priest would minister on behalf of the Israelites is in a prostrate position, right? And so we mentioned at that time that when the high priest was standing or walking, then the names of the 12 tribes of Israel would be facing the Lord when he was in a prostrate position. Then the stones on his shoulders would then, in that particular posture, be representing the names of the Israelite tribes before God as well. So God would always have a view of the names of the tribes of Israel because the high priest was representing them as he's ministering before Yahweh. In verse 22, there's a discussion of the creation of the robe of the ephod, of woven work, all of blue. Of course, the opening for his head at the top, at the center. And then in verses 24 and following, a discussion of the pomegranates and the bells that were interwoven on the robe of the high priest. And then in verses 27 and following, there's a discussion of the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, the turban of fine linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, verse 29. And at the end of verse 29, just as the Lord Yahweh had commanded Moses. In verse 30 and 31, there's a discussion of the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. And inscribed in it is the engravings of a signet. And what was engraved there was holy to the Lord, or holy to Yahweh. And it was fastened to the turban by a blue cord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 31. So let's pick up in verse 32 as we wrap up here this evening in Exodus chapter 39. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord Yahweh had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, and its pillars, and its sockets, and the covering of ram's skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony, and its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand, with its arrangement of lamps, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar and its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them. So here we have one final accounting of all of the work that was completed by the workmen of the Israelites under Bezalel and Oholiab. From the timeline in Exodus, all of this fabrication of the tabernacle, all of its furniture, all of the portions of the tent and the surrounding tent itself, the complex, all of its utensils, was completed in just a matter of months. And so they were working hard, they were working with the blessing of the Lord, but they were not working on the Sabbath. That is very important, right? So they were reminded multiple times during the course of the last few chapters that although they should work, and that they should work hard, and they should work with the blessing of the Lord, and they should do their work according to all that the Lord Yahweh had commanded Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, they were not to work on the Sabbath, but they were to rest as a day holy to the Lord. And so Moses is very pleased, obviously, with the fabrication of the tabernacle complex. He says here, again, remember Moses as the author, verse 42, "The sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord Yahweh had commanded Moses." And Moses examined it, right? So Moses is not the one who's doing the work, right? Bezalel and Aholiab and the gifted workmen are doing the work. But Moses is the one who had the vision on the top of Mount Sinai. And so he's the one who's doing what we would call here in the program that Scott and I work in. He's the QA guy, right? He's the supervisor. He's making sure that everything is fabricated, is of the highest quality, and consistent with the vision that he had seen during those 40 days and 40 nights at the top of Mount Sinai. And then here in verse 43, Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Right, so it was all done. Nothing was left undone. Just as the Lord Yahweh had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them. And I think this is a really important note here as we finish up this evening. Right? So we're talking about months worth of work. Some of it very detailed work. Right? Think about the engraving of stones using the cutting-edge technology of 3,500 years ago. Right? This is not simple work. It's detailed work. They were pounding gold into thin sheets so that they could turn it into strings and thread so that it could be interwoven into the ephod of the high priest. Right? Some of this very arduous and detailed work. And what was their wage? The wage we read about in the very last sentence of verse 43 of Exodus chapter 39. Their wage for all of their work was the blessing of Moses. They were doing the work for the worship of their covenant God Yahweh, for the benefit of their brothers and sisters in the 12 tribes of Israel who had been redeemed out of slavery, out of Egypt, by the strong and mighty right arm of the Lord Yahweh. And at the end of all of that, their wage was better than money. It was the blessing of Moses on their work, right? And in many ways, there's so much ministry that goes on, even for univocational pastors like Pastor Mike. There is so much ministry that the saints do that at the end of the day, the wage is the blessing of God. And with this wage, it seems to me that Bezalel and Aholiab and all the skilled workmen and also the women who were serving at the doorway of the tent of meeting, they were content with Moses' blessing as their wage. So, as I mentioned previously, the next time we get together, the plan, Lord willing, is to cover Exodus chapter 40 and then do a review of the book of Exodus. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the study of Exodus, there was some introductory material as we identified some of the things that we would see in the book of Exodus. And so I trust that as we review those the next time we come together, we will have seen these things, but more than that, we will have seen the gracious and faithful hand of the Lord Yahweh as he fulfills his promises to his people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, and he provides a means by which his people, whom he has redeemed from slavery, might worship him. And this is a most excellent thing. So that's, Lord willing, where we will be next time. Pastor Mike, any addition? All right. Amen. See you next time.